Wonderful presence of God in the house today, and wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. The world is just being the world, and it has long since lost its mind. Well, it goes all the way back to the garden, and it's just doing what it does. If you think there's a political or judicial solution to the problems out there, you would be wrong. You would be mistaken. We have to have a spiritual resolution. There has to be revival, and it needs to start in the heart of individuals. And that's the answer to all the problems in our country or other countries right now. Somebody say, praise God. And so let's focus on those things that are, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, its righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. So we want to today open the book, sing the songs, pray the prayers, seek the face of God, because this day is all we have. And we want to seek him with all of our heart today and see what God will do in the house. We're glad to have all of our guests and visitors in the house today. And you just make yourself at home. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, all nations. And he has opened the door to you. And what God has opened up to you, nobody can close. You have an invitation to come into the house of God from God himself. You have an invitation to come and receive the Holy Ghost. You have an invitation to come and have your sins all washed away. You have an invitation, a standing open door invitation to have a transformed life beginning today. And you can take advantage of that in this house today. And everyone say, praise the Lord. We're going to read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're glad to see Amber in the house. She'll be speaking to you tonight. And we're just glad that she's back from Guatemala. And always a wonderful treat to get to see Amber. Anthony and Lauren Polonitz are in the house this morning, but they're in the process of moving. They got a house lined up down there in Montgomery and a new job down there. So I'm just telling you, we'll celebrate them. I mean, I'm keep asking him about when's your last service, because we can have a proper funeral for him and mourn their leaving. But if you were going to buy them lunch or tell them really nice things, you need to do it pretty quick here, because they're on the way out the door. So there'll be a line in the back. They'll be receiving guests in the foyer tonight, today after service. Not really. But we love Brother Anthony and Sister Lauren and Ariana, and have come to love them deeply. And we're so glad that they've come and sojourned here and been a part of this New Life family. And who knows what the future will hold. So let's read this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're making our way through the New Testament. And now we're hung up in Timothy. And Paul is teaching Timothy what to tell the churches so they know how to behave themselves in the house of God, in the church of the living God. It is, he said, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so Paul's teaching Timothy that he may teach others. And this thing is built to be transferred generation to generation. And then the closing of chapter 5, he simply says in verse 24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated today, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give God praise and magnify his name. God, we thank you for the privilege to study your word today. We're so thankful to know you in spirit and in truth, oh God. Praise God. So this is very familiar if you're a part of a church culture, the idea that some men's sins go before and some follow after is something that you are familiar with. And this is the core of that. This is the beginning of that with Paul's letter to Timothy. Some men's sins are open beforehand. They disclose their sin to God. They come to an altar. They yield themselves to God. And sin is resolved in the house of God, going before to judgment. So before the judgment day, the proverbial judgment day, they've already taken care of their sin. It's like taking care of a bill before the time that it's due, or taking care of a responsibility to the state or to the federal government before that thing comes down. And if you want to do that about natural things and human things, you really want to do that about things that concern your eternity with God. So the admonition of the scripture here is that you take care of your sins before the due date, before the judgment day. And he said, some men, they follow after. Some people don't take care of business, and they show up in heaven, and then a lifetime of sin shows up there with them, and it has to be reckoned with there. It's not going to be pretty. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. You want to make your good works so that people can see how good the kingdom of God is, and how good your God is, and the lifestyle that he's given you, and the calling that he's placed on your life. You want it to be manifest to all people. But he gives you again the contrast, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so sinful behavior, actions and deeds and lifestyles that are not appropriate and not healthy, they cannot be hid. You may think you're living under the radar. You may think that nobody will ever know what you've done, but God already knows, and it's going to be made very, very apparent. Now, so there is a body of supporting scripture. So today we're going to be talking about this, and the fact that it is prudent of you and wise of you to get this sin business resolved. So Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, he's talking to them about going into the promised land. And two of these tribes of Israel decide that they like the land on the present side of Jordan. And so they're going to be known later as the Transjordanian tribes. They're the tribe of Gad and Manasseh, and they're going to hold up. As the other tribes cross over into Jordan there and begin the warfare of conquering the land of Canaan, Joshua says, now listen, we're going to let you do this. You can stay here on this side of the river, but you got to come over. When it's time for battle, you got to show up. We're not going to go out there and fight without you. You've got to come and show up. And Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And that's a phrase you've probably heard before. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's just not some old person trying to give you a hard time. That is the inevitability of life. It's going to come back around, and your sin is going to find you out. And if it doesn't happen here, the worst calamity in the world is that it wouldn't be disclosed here, and that it shows up in heaven at the judgment bar of Christ. Luke 12, verse 2 and 3, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That therefore whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You whispered because you didn't want anybody else to hear. You said it in a corner because you wanted to keep it in a small circle. You wanted to malign, and you wanted to backbite, and you wanted to tear down and destroy, and you wanted to, you couldn't help yourself. You had to say those things, but you felt like, I can say them in this small circle. But this word of God says, be sure your sin is going to find you out. Whatever you've said in the closet is going to be proclaimed upon the housetop, and what you've spoken in darkness is going to be heard in light. There, it is an illusion that you can hide your base nature. It's an illusion that you can hide the deeds that you've done in the darkness. Every bill is going to come into account, and you may deny God, but you're going to have to deal with God. You may hide from God, but you're going to have to deal from God, with God. And so the admonition of the scripture is, we need to deal with this right now. We need to take care of this business before the due date. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. In context, this is at the end of the millennial. We are living in the church age. The church age is at its end. It is closing any time now. The events that will close this dispensation and open the next one, called the millennial, would be the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people, the second coming of Christ, the destruction of the Antichrist system, the institution of God's system on the earth. It's called the millennial, and that's the season of time that is going to last 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years will be the white throne judgment. That's what we're reading about right here. So this is like at least 1,000 years beyond where we are right now. But when you're standing there, it's going to be a bad day. If you're not ready to meet God, it'll be a bad day. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose, listen, come back next week. We may talk about the joy of the Lord is my strength, and it may be a real happy morning. I don't know what's going to happen here today, but I'll tell you this. If somebody gets their sins resolved and they walk out of this house liberated and with the bindings of sin broken off, you break out of the jailhouse of sin here today, it's going to be a good day in your life. And so he said, I saw a white throne. The heaven fled away. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, those that are going to stand there are those who were not redeemed during the ages past. Those who have lived in an unredeemed state from the time of Adam all the way down to the end of biblical time. They're all going to stand before God. And those who have lived one way or the other through the last 1,000 years or the millennial. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. That would be your Bible. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Everyone say, according to their works. Now, somebody's told you it's according to your faith, and somebody's told you that it's according to love, and somebody told you it's according to the mercy of God. But when it comes down to the judgment, you're going to be judged by what you have done, because in the final analysis, you are what you do. You're a thief because you steal. You're a liar because you lie. You're whatever you are, because that's, if you're righteous, it's because of what you do. And you say, well, nobody's righteous but God. And that's exactly right. We hide under his righteousness. I got myself covered by the power of the Lord. And he has shared his righteousness with us. Someone say, praise God. And the books was open, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were, you can't even hide in death. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now this is a pitiful situation, but you can verify this in Luke chapter 11. When you die, you go immediately to your estate. You die today, you're either going to get an angelic escort into the presence of God, or you're going to get an angelic escort into the pit of hell. There were two guys in Luke 16, one called Lazarus, the other simply called the rich man. Lazarus dies and goes into heaven, if you would. It's called Abraham's bosom because of the covenant of God that God had with Lazarus. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and being in torment, he said, send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in some water and touch it to my tongue, because I am tormented in these flames. And so we understand that immediately you move to your destination as soon as you take your last breath. Death is not going to hide you. The sea won't hide you. But I'm going to go further than that. Even hell won't hide you, because the rich man was in hell at the time of Jesus. He now has been in hell for 2,000 years. He's going to remain in hell for the 1,000 years of the millennial, and then death and hell are going to give up their dead, and they're going to come stand before God. You say, well, that's just bizarre. Why does it? Well, that's just like this. If you perpetrated a crime today, and they broke in right now and came and busted through, and they just grabbed you up and hauled you off, and we didn't know what to say about it. What did Kavan do? Well, they take you down to the county and put you in that building with the little narrow windows. And they lock you up and they book you. And then you are subject to the long log of all the judicial process that is in the calendar before you get there. And unless you have the capacity to set bail, or if it's a crime for which there is no bail, you may be an innocent man, but you're going to spend a year at least, perhaps, waiting on your trial to come. And then if they bring you to the courthouse and they pronounce you guilty, the gavel's going to come down and you're going to leave that jail and go to another jail. And you're going to stay in jail and you won't see the light of day, except between the back of the building and the van that's going to take you down to the other jailhouse. You understand what I'm saying? The rich man is in a holding place right now. And his day in court is coming up at the last of the millennial. And when death and hell give up their dead, he's going to stand before God. And God's going to read to him from the books. And God's going to open up the book of life. And his name is not in it. And then everything that's not written in the book of life is cast into the second death, which is the lake of fire. So, hope you hadn't done anything like that today. So that's exactly how this is working. But you can't hide in the sea. You can't hide under the mountains. You may be scattered all over the world, having died in some way and washed up on the shore of a lot of little islands somewhere. God's going to bring you back and put you on the judgment square. And God is going to deal with you as by his word, because God does everything by his word. And his word never changes. And you have an account to pay. And you don't have the wherewithal to pay it. There's nothing you can do that can cover your sins. But today the good news is that God has paid the price and God has made a way, and you don't have to walk out of this house today with a burden of sin on your life. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. They were all judged, every man according to his work. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some men's sins go before. That's really what you want to do. That's where you want to live. You want to wake up in the morning knowing your sin has already been taken care of by an encounter with Calvary. You want to go to bed at night knowing whatever happens during the night, that God already has your name in the Lamb's book of life, and that your record before your rap sheet is covered by blood, and that your sins are already resolved. Let's talk about sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is anything that is an alternative to the word of God. Sin begins in the garden with Adam and Eve, and Adam falls, and we are all in the loins of Adam, and we fall with him. You don't have to teach children to sin. They are sinners by nature. When they're two or three, they get the idea. They can look right at that adult and say, I didn't do that. He did it. You don't have to train them. That comes stock. That comes naturally. That's just us. That's a sardonic nature. We are liars at birth. We are transgressors in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. And David just said, this thing starts at birth. And little children are innocent before God, even though they have that nature. But there comes a day when they know good and evil, and they know right and wrong, and they make choices. And God then deals with them as an adult. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, that's Adam at the fall, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Christ and the cross and the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, we all began to die with Adam. We all began to degrade, to be distorted, to fall away from God, to be separated from God when they sinned in the garden. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, because he's made a promise. He's going to resurrect you, and he's going to change your mortal body. He's going to give you a new life down here, and he's going to give you eternal life over there. And so sin then is an alternative to the word of God. That's what the snake or the devil was offering them in the garden. Did God really say? Has God said? And so stepping away from the word of God is sin. Turning your back on the word of God is sin. Obviating or transgressing the law of God is sin. Sin can be presumptuous. There's a sin of presumption where you know what's right and you decide, I'm not going to do that just because my will needs to be expressed. There are sins of ignorance where you don't know, but you just step off into it because you've never been trained. There are sins of omission, things that you didn't know about and you left out. But all of these things will put you in a precarious position with God. These are some things that are types of sin that God particularly doesn't like. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Your ego's got to go. Your ego and your pride is sinful. A lying tongue. Anything other than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is sin. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Don't be fooling with innocent people. Don't be a maligner and a backbiter or a murderer or someone who is who has an agenda and you don't care who you walk on or who you hurt to accomplish your will. A heart that devises wicked imagination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. These are six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination to him. There is no good in humanity. Now, I know, well, he's a good man, but the Bible says there's not one good. No, he said there's only one good. And he says there's none righteous. No, not one. And it's just because of our basic nature. Now, down here in the distorted, degraded arena of humanity, some are better than others. And we have come to be comfortable with the usage of the language, he's a good man, she's a good woman, and maybe they give stuff out of their garden, and maybe they're a good neighbor, and maybe, you know, you've got a good friend, and we understand that's all qualified language. But when you come down to dealing with God, there is none good, and none of your good works among humanity is going to earn you anything with God, because you can't dig your way up out of the pit of sin. You've got to get yourself covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, everybody in this house today has sinned. Romans 3 and 23. I was raised a Southern Baptist. I know the Roman road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him everybody's a sinner. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And so God's looking at us all. There's only two kinds of people in this house today. There's sinners that have yet to get their sin resolved, and there's sinners who have their sin under the blood of Jesus. But that's the only type of people that there are in this house today. Everybody in this house is a sinner. Turn to your neighbor, shake their hands, and tell them your name. Say, hello, my name is, and I am a sinner. This is like Sinners Anonymous. Hello, my name is Bob, and I am a sinner. Everybody in this house is a sinner. The preacher is a sinner. The preacher's wife is a sinner. Every one of us and all of our sweet babies have the capacity to be sinners. They were born that way. It's built into them. The penalty for sin is death. And when it's talking about that, it's not just, well, you die and it's all over. And that's kind of where I was between the ages of 15 and 20. I was a cynic and I was agnostic and I just didn't know if there was anything else out there. And I figured, well, I'm be a realist about all this. I'm not going to be believing in pie in the sky stuff. And I just think that when you die, that's it. That's over. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. But when I got the news that that's not the end of the story, it got my attention. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the Bible talks about death, it's not just simply talking about the last breath that you take, but the death that you really ought to be concerned with. Jesus pretty much dismisses natural death or physical death. The death you need to be concerned with is spiritual death and eternal death in hell. So here's the problem with sin. Adam and Eve were separated from God when they sinned. And that is the primary problem with sin. You're separated from God. He is life. You begin to die. You're separated from God. He is light. You begin to walk in darkness. You're separated from God, who is perfect and you are in distortion, which simply means it'll never be right. Your relationships won't ever be right. Life won't ever have happy endings. It's all going to have some degree of corruption in it, depending on your separation from God. Sin is separation from God. The problem with sinners is not their sin. The problem is separation from God. If you can get that fixed, I don't care what's happening in your life right now. You can get yourself screwed. You can get your head screwed on straight. You can get your life back in shape. You can get your dreams back in focus. You can begin to get your relationships back together. I mean, there is no limit to what God can do for you today if you can get yourself back connected with God. That's what religion or religion is. It's getting reconnected with God. It's the hands on the Sistine Chapel actually able to come together, and Adam's hand and God's hand grasping one another and reuniting with one another. Now I have hope. I didn't have any hope. The Bible said we were all in the world and without hope, but now I've got hope because I understand the word of God and God is on my side. So separation is the problem. Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey his... Are you okay? Okay. Yourself servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So you have to understand that as you yield yourself to sin, you are the servant of sin. And you're either going to be the servant of God or you're going to be the servant of sin. And that's a matter of will, and that's a matter of choice. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is the problem with sin. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, that's folks that steal your stuff, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I understand we're living in a day where people don't want to tell you the truth and establish real boundaries, but there are things that may be in your life that will be an obstacle to your being able to come together with God. There are some things that you can be and you can do that will preclude your being able to come into the kingdom of God. I know somebody told you that just because you're breathing and your mama loves you, that God's going to bring you into heaven, but that's not the way it is. There's some things that will keep you from coming into heaven, and that would come under the canopy of sin. The problem with sin, it separates you from God. It separates you eternally from God. Revelation 21 and verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God. He'll be my son. You got to get this sin thing resolved. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The problem with sin, it sends you to hell. The problem with sin, it separates you from God. The problem with sin, it messes with your head. It ruins your relationships. It causes your family to suffer. That's the problem with sin. But God has a remedy, a plan for sin. God's not just looking at you saying, I'm God and you're a sinner and bless God, I'm mad with you. Listen to the voice of God. Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's the promise of God. He said, come on and do business with me. We can take care of this business. I know you feel like you're powerless, but God has power for you to overcome sin. I know you've been like that a long time, but there are people in this house that have stood where you're standing, and God broke them out, and God made a way for them, and God can make a way for you. God's given you an invitation today. Come, let us reason together. I can cleanse you of your sin. Ezekiel 18 is one of my favorite passages in regard to sin. It identifies everybody is responsible for their own. But here is the heart of God toward you concerning your sin. Ezekiel 18:31. cast away from you all your transgressions. God never told you anything that was beyond your power. He never gave you a mandate that was impossible for you, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. You think it's like it is and it'll always be like it is, and you've grown accustomed to living under that boulder, that shadow, that weight. You've grown accustomed to living with that feeling on you all the time, and you've given up your hope of it ever being fresh and real and alive and wonderful again. But I'm here to tell you today, God has a brand new world for you. God has a brand new life for you. He said, if you'll come, I can give you a new heart and I can give you a new spirit. Is there a witness in the house? Is there anybody in this house that has been transformed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalms 103 and verse 1, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. It's amazing how many people come to me, and in the course of a Bible study or a discussion, they'll tell me, you know, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've done something so bad, God can't forgive me. I can't forgive myself. I live with it every day. I'm totally condemned. I live in guilt. It makes me ornery. It makes me mean. It ruins my relationships. I know it's just the sin that's down inside of me, but I just can't do anything about it. But I want you to hear the word. He forgives all thine iniquities. There's nothing you've done that God can't cleanse. There's nowhere you've been that God can't help you. There's nothing you've been involved in that God can't start you all over again. My God, there ought to be an amen in the house today. God can forgive you to the uttermost. God delivers to the uttermost. Somebody say, all my iniquities. My God, if he's cleansed you, you ought to shout a little bit. All my iniquities. He's forgiven all my iniquities. Some of my testimony, I'll tell you, some of my testimony we all might be ashamed of. There's some things, some places we walked, some things we've done. My God, how far he's reached to cleanse us. But he said, all. And I'm sitting on the back row saying, did I hear you say all? Did you say all? Surely there's some fine print there, except not available in Alaska or... So, or not for these deeds or these misdeeds or these crimes or these transgressions. No. He said, there is no fine print. You need to come today. I said, all your transgressions. The only day you have is today. The only time. I'm not giving you pressure. I'm not giving you some sales pitch. I'm just telling you, you've got a day here and a God who says, I'll take care of it all. I'll take care of it all today. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Everybody say, all thy diseases. Who redeems thy life from destruction. If you're tired of being in destruction, you need to come and get redemption. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Psalms 103:10. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Praise God. Brother Travis, we didn't get what we deserved. My God, if I got what I deserved, I don't even want to talk about it. But he hadn't dealt with us after our sins. Oh, this good news gets gooder all the time. Every time I hear that, it is so sweet to my ear. He's not going to give us what we deserve. He's going to give us what mercy wants to give us. I know what justice wants to give me. I know what judgment wants to give me. But I'm glad the word of God said the mercies of God endureth forever. And when justice was about to come down like a hammer on me, mercy stepped up and mercy said, we've got something for this boy. We can take care of this debt load. We can set him up again. My God, he's a good God. Clap your hands till it hurts a little bit. Lift up a voice of thanks for the mercies of God that endureth forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You sure you're going to do this, God? Yep, I've made up my mind. You know I don't deserve this, God. You know, it always disturbs me to meet cocky people in the house of God. to meet arrogance that has met the cross and heard the word of God. And now you've walked off and you've gotten strong in your own strength. And you've had some, I don't know, there's as many versions of this as there are people. But the end result is the same. Walk in the house of God with haughtiness, and ego, arrogance, despising this one, ridiculing that one, looking down on that one. And it's like, do you know how blessed we are just to be in the house? It's like, shh, shh, don't cause any problems. He let us in. Don't mess this up. Don't mess this up. He's not dealt with us after our sin. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. You wake up in the morning and it's on your mind. You interact with life during the day and it's ever present before you. If it's a sin that is a bondage type of sin, it calls you, it talks to you, it pulls on you. It's like you don't have any liberty at all. It has bound your life up. But this word of God says, this is what God wants to do today. He wants to take your sin, the thing that binds you up, the thing that entraps your mind and calls to you, and he wants to move it as far as the east is. You'll never see it again. I'm talking about complete deliverance. I'm talking about God can separate you from your sin today. He can deliver you today. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody here just walked away from a pack of cigarettes or a bottle of liquor or a pornography or something else that had a hold of your heart? And there's an alcoholic in this house that's not an alcoholic anymore. There's a drug addict in this house that's not a drug addict anymore. My God, he removes us as far as the east is from the west, from our transgressions. Hebrews 8 and 12 echoes the Old Testament. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. God just made a statement that is astounding. There's going to be something that God doesn't know. And God knows everything. You mean he's just going to act like he doesn't know it? Mm-mm. You see, you and I walked a long way. And we know stuff about one another. And if it's bad, we can get over it. But we can't forget it. Because it's just there. It's on the hard drive. And I don't know how to get in there and jiggle it around till it falls out the other ear or something. I don't know how to do that. But God said, I'm going to forget everything about it. 500 years from now, when I look at you, God says, I don't have any memory of what you... Now, he said it. If you believe the word of God, you mean he's going to completely forgive me and forget everything? He really is. Let me tell you, you've heard of deals that are too good to be true. This is a deal. Ezekiel 18 tells us that everybody's responsible for his own sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. If the sinner stops being a sinner and becomes righteous, God said, I'm going to deal with him in his righteousness. And the other things, the sin, it's not going to be mentioned. He said, but if the righteous man turns and becomes a sinner, I'm going to deal with him in his sin. So you can't sandbag righteousness and get up in the middle of sin and then expect God to give you a pass. It's not going to happen. Praise God. Alleviation from sin begins with an attitude. Jesus spoke a parable, Luke 18 and 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector, a publican. Despicable person. Verse 11, the Pharisee, nobody here works for the IRS, do you? Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not like the extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers or even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's telling God how good he is. He's thanking God that he's not like these pitiful lowlifes over here like this publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. And he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you want to get rid of the sin, resolve the sin, if you want to be one of those of whom it is said, some men's sins go before them, they get them resolved, then you want to have this attitude of humility, and you want to stand with your head bowed and your heart open and say, God, just have mercy on me. Don't be angry. Don't be defensive. Don't come to God with a long list of complaints. Let's get the business of sin resolved. And then let's see what God will do in other areas of your life. In Zechariah 3, there's a wonderful story about the high priest Joshua, who is the emblem of all of Israel, who has been, they have been in captivity. And so they're messed up. And Joshua comes before the presence of God, stands before God with filthy garments on. Those garments are symbolic, or they are a metaphor for the sin in Israel at the time. So he's all filthy. He's messed up. And Satan is at his right hand to resist him. Satan is there to say, look at him. Look how filthy he is. He's a loser. He's not worth the time. Satan is nonstop condemning and finding guilt and finding fault. And if you're a fault finder like that, then you work for Satan. You are more closely attuned to Satan than you are to God. So you don't ever want to be found in that company. Yeah. So God said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Is not this a brand that I have plucked out of the fire? Now, the wisdom here that I want you to take note of is that Joshua was filthy and Israel was fallen and they were in a terrible situation. But Joshua knew enough. He brought it into the presence of God. You want to bring your sin. It's so sad to hear someone say, I can't go to church. I'm all messed up. I can't go to church. I am a sinner. I'm a wreck. I can't go to church because I've done this or that, or I can't go to church because I'm doing this or that. But that's just so counterintuitive to the word of God, because the invitation is, come, let us reason together. Come. And in this story of Joshua in the presence of God in his filthy garments, we understand, bring it into the presence of God. Bring it to God. You can't fix it out there. You don't have the power. It's not going to get better by itself. And nobody out there outside the house of God has the power to help you with sin. It's not going to happen on any other venue. You're going to have to come do business with God. Well, I'm ashamed. Well, it's okay. God loves you. And everybody in the house is sinners. Nobody here is righteous all on their own. You're not sitting in a place and you're all messed up and everybody else is good. The only goodness here is we're hiding under the goodness of God. The only righteousness here is we're hiding under the righteousness of God. And I'm glad to be hiding under his goodness, and I'm glad to be hiding under his righteousness, but I don't ever get confused about whose it is. And so you need to understand that. And you just need to stand up in the middle of yourself and come on down to an altar and just say, God, I'm a mess. I've got sin in my life, but I really need to get this taken care of, because I don't want it to follow me into heaven. I don't want to come stand before you, as I know I will one day, with all of this big pile of sin here behind me. I need to get this taken care of. And that is exactly the will of God for you. Bring it into the presence of God. God will rebuke the devil. God, in this story, God gives Joshua a brand new set of clean clothes, which is symbolic of the cleansing of God. And God will do the very same thing for you today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, what God wants to make with you is a covenant or a contract. If you're buying a house or buying a car or buying insurance or any other legally binding business, you have a contract. That's what God wants to have with you. And in a contract, there's something that each party does. There's something that you're responsible for. The church world at large has told you, they've lied to you. They've told you there's nothing for you to do, but there is. There's a lot in this contract. It's the whole counsel of the word of God. And God has some expectations about your life and what you do and how you live and the condition of your heart and all sorts of things. God has some expectations about you. But in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses and under the law, there was a covenant, a pact. And Israel was the people of God because they were circumcised, because they adhered to the law of God, and because as a result, they went through a sacrificial process and there was the cleansing of sin. In the New Testament, where you and I are living, in the time of the church or the time of the Gentiles, there is also a covenant, but it's not the covenant of Moses anymore. It's the covenant that we find in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And it kind of goes like this, John chapter 3, verse 5. You must be born again. He tells Nicodemus, he said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you need to find out what being born of the water and the Spirit is. I'll tell you, it's being baptized in his name and receiving his Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the crowd on the first day of the church, he says, repent. That means simply to make up your mind that you're going to turn. Repentance may not have weeping associated with it. Repentance is just making a steely, concretized decision. I'm changing. I'm turning. God's going to help me, and I'm not going to live this way anymore. You say, well, I've done that 100 times. Well, you've never done it in tandem with God, because when you do it and God gets on board, it's a done deal, and you can overcome anything. God can set you free today if you'll come and do covenant with business with him. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Baptism is when we take you and immerse you in water. If you're sprinkled, you're not baptized. The word itself means to immerse. So you have to be baptized in water, and someone is going to invoke the name of Jesus over your life. Why? Because Jesus is the one that died for you. And so the name comes on you, and the blood comes on you, and the power of what he did at the cross comes on you when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. And then Peter said, and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is the entry-level experience for this covenant. And in this covenant, if you sin again in the time of Moses and in this modern time, there is a reactivation clause. Well, what if I do that today? What if I go to that altar? And what if I get baptized? And what if I get the Holy Ghost? And what if next week I've made so many mistakes and I've stumbled so many times? What if I fall again? What if I pick it up again? Well, God knows your frame, and God knows our life, and he understands that many times we don't get it right off the bat. And so there's a reactivation clause in the Old Testament. If you're a part of Israel, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the temple or into the tabernacle and sprinkled the blood on the Holy of Holies, the sin of all of Israel was cleansed that day. A month later, more than half of them were probably already involved in something that wasn't like God. They had sin in their life. What do you do if you're in the time of Moses? 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, he said, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. He said, I'll take care of the business, but you've got to come humbly and you've got to repent. Now, that was the reactivation clause in the Old Testament. Guess what the reactivation clause is in the New Testament? It's 1 John 1 and 9. It's almost identical. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a verse for someone who is outside of covenant. You can't confess your sins and get salvation today. You've got to come by the covenant measure and be repentant and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. But after you have entered into covenant with God and you stumble or you fall, then you come humbly and you repent of your sins and you beg God's forgiveness. And God said, I'll meet you there and I'll cleanse you of your sins. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everyone that's glad that God has a reactivation clause, give God some thanks today. Praise God. I'm just telling you how it's going to be tomorrow. If you do this today, how it will be tomorrow. God is still going to be covering you. God is going to be walking with you. God's going to be there to pick you up and help you. And all along the way, that Holy Ghost is going to give you power over that sin. And the name and the blood of Jesus are going to give you deliverance from those things that are vexing your heart today. And you can do this. You can absolutely do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do this. You can live for God. Come on, touch them and say, you can be delivered. I want you to know there's nothing but sin in the house. There's nobody in the house but sinners today. But God is well able to deliver us. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. If you're tired of living in a prison house of sin, if you'll come to this altar today, God will meet you and you can begin a journey of breaking free. God can do it right here today. If you're tired of being bound up, hearing the voice of your tormentor call to you in the middle of the night. Man, I've talked to so many cokeheads. That's back in the 90s when it was raging. But mercy, 2 o'clock in the morning, cokeheads got to call the house and want to yell and scream and get some help. And I'm like, friend of mine, God can deliver you from that, but sin will torment you. Guilt will torment you. Condemnation will torment you. It'll call your name, but you don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to live that way anymore. My God is a delivering God. My God is a God of mercy. God is a God who is able. He can do the heavy lifting today and lift the burden of sin out of your heart. And wouldn't it be nice to step out on a Monday morning with the liberty of knowing that your sins had gone on before you, that you didn't have to worry about the judgment of God? When the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be all right because God is on my side. Hallelujah. Come on, church, pray. Somebody be an intercessor in the house today. Somebody open up a portal in the house. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we need you here. We need mercy to meet with us here, oh God, today. Come on. Come on. You're having a fight right now. You're warring against that, and it's warring against you. But just go ahead. Take one step. Just take one step. Start your way down to this altar today. Let God come in. Let God, just invite him in. He's already said, you can come. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white. Though they be crimson. Hallelujah. Ah, pray, church. He said, I want to move your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty God. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus.
Cause he won't give up on you. For he's able. Oh yes, the Lord is able to do everything he said he would do. Hallelujah, he's an able God. Yes, he is, and he's able to do. Every promise to you.
Don't give up on God.
Yes.
He won't give up on you.
Pray, church. Somebody's having a breakthrough this morning.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Yes, he's able to do everything he said.
He's able.
Somebody. Somebody just lose yourself in the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost flow on all of these.
Yes, he's able. Said he would do.
He's gonna fulfill every promise to.
Don't you give up on God. Said he would do. Said he would do. God is able.
God is able to do just what he said.
Everything
he would do.
Said he would do.
He's gonna fulfill every promise to you.
Don't you give.